Amen. We're going to be studying today from John chapter 2, I think. I think that's where I'm going to zero in on. John chapter number 2, if you'd like to turn there. And it's been a joy to be here with you. And I trust the Lord use us in some way while we're here to be a help to you. I try to do my study doctrinally. I don't usually do a lot of topical messages. Usually what I'm preaching is just expositionally out of the Word. That's the way I like to study. And tonight will be a kind of an expositional topic thing tonight. But I'll be studying from the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. I think what I want to do is pray with you, and then we'll show you where we're going, and then we'll try to give you what the Lord's given us. Father, now, Lord, I'm coming to your throne today, and I know that, Father, you made it clear in your Bible that without you we can do nothing. And, Lord, I'm convinced of that tonight, that we can do nothing without you. And I'm praying to your Father the Holy Spirit might see fit to make your word real to our hearts tonight. And, Lord, as we study this passage, I want you to help us to see what we have in you. And, dear Lord, and should maybe there be somebody here that doesn't have you, that they could see, dear Lord, that clearly. But, Lord, you're God, and this is your work. You set upon this rock that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I realize, Father, Lord, we come to doing the work for you, how really helpless we are, because, Lord, you're the God that has to do it. So we pray that, Lord, you would overshadow us tonight, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and let your word dwell in us richly. And, Father, let me thank you again now for you sending your Son that he might bear our sins, that, Lord, he might be our sacrifice. He might be our way to know thee. And we'll thank you, Father, for what you do now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, if you look at verse number 11, I'm not going to read here, but in verse number 11, Jesus is at Cana of Galilee, and of course he's doing the miracle of turning the water into wine, which the Word of God said it was, and told us it was his first miracle. Then verse number 12, he moves from Cana of Galilee into Capernaum area, and then he's not there long. He continued there not many days. Then verse number 13, he goes to Jerusalem. Jesus is at the Passover in Jerusalem. Now, there are things that happen there that we do not know what happened, but we do know some things happen. Now, here's how we know. Skip to verses 23, if you will, and we'll take up our reading here, and this is where we'll deal tonight. So in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, so we know from verse 13, he went to Jerusalem at the Passover, the Bible said, And now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now you read all of John, all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll not discover any single miracle that he did in Jerusalem. But verses 23 said clearly that he did many miracles there in Jerusalem. Now verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now I want you to zero in verse 23, verse 24. Now this will be our text, but we'll try to build up to it, Lord willing. He said, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now you notice in verse 23, that there are many people that believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But verse 24 said clearly, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now when I read that, I thought, now this is kind of stunning. Because if this meeting in Jerusalem, where many believed only had been in our day, would have said, my, this is probably a CT revival. Amen. Sorry. And anyway, would say, this is a great move of God. And yet the Bible said Jesus did not commit himself to any of them. Is that not interesting? That he did not commit himself to them, and though yet they believed in his name? So I want to preach a little bit tonight, do a little doctrine study here on the commitment of Jesus. Now, here are the two things that are very impressive here. If you look at verse 24 again, the latter phrase said this, because he knew all men. So the thing that now that I think is important here, at least one thing, is what does Jesus know? What is his ability to recognize? The Bible said he knew all men. Well, how much does he really know? Well, if he says he knew all men, that means he knows who all men are. Now, you know, pastor's talking about a great God. Y'all need to think about this. How many men does God know? Does he just know the men that's in our generation? No. He knows the men of every single generation, no matter where they are. He knows who they are. He knows those in the jungle. He knows those in the city, those in the country. He knows them by name. He knows every bit of our ancestry. He knows their position. He knows who all men are. Oh, my. We can take a father. He knows how many hairs you have left. Amen. Not only does he know how many hairs you got, but he knows what you got left. And so here, I'm trying to impress tonight on our mind, how much does he know? Oh, pastor, you did a good job talking about how the Lord could see and know even down there in the midst of the forest. So the Lord, and by the way, could I just kind of stress this a little farther? How many fish do you reckon are in the sea? How many minnows do you think are in the sea? I have no idea. Nobody knows. But he knows every single one of them. And I'm telling you, not only that, but he knows what fish is going to eat that fish. Amen. I'm telling you, he is a vast God. And so he knows everything. He knows who all men are. But look at verse 25. And not only does he know who all men are, but he knows what all men are. Look what he said. He said, for he knew what was in man. And I wish we could get this, but the Bible's clear here. Not only does he know who all men are, but he knows what is in all men. Look here. The Bible said the thought of foolishness is sin. Did y'all hear that? Did you know every thought you have, he knows what it is? No matter if it's foolish, no matter if it's godly, he knows every single thought you have. I mean, this is the kind of God we got. And so he knows what is in all men. He knows what's inside your heart. Listen. When I preach, I have no idea what's in people's heart. I just try to stay with the Word and let God do the deciphering of it. But I'm telling you, He knows what's in your heart. He knows if you got goodness there. He knows if you got sin there. He knows what your motives are. He knows what your loves are. He knows what your hates are. He knows what your secrets are. No matter, you don't want to tell me, I don't want to know your secrets. But I'm telling you, He knows. He knows every secret you have in your heart and in your mind. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, you just think about that. When your mind starts thinking foolishly, when you start watching something on television that's foolish, something you ought not to be watching, do you understand He's aware of that? He is aware of what you're taking in. He's aware of what you're letting in your heart and mind. He's aware of every thought you have, every motive you have, every intent you have in your heart. Now, and He knows when you're going. And now, y'all don't have any interstates up here. And does anybody drive on interstates much? Well, I don't know if you do up here or not. But I'm telling you, if you're on the interstate like I am a lot, this guy cuts you off. You know, he's running by you, cuts you off, and he speeds up and gets by you. Then he slows down below the speed limit in front of you. Well, sometimes you might not have the best thoughts about that. You know what I'm saying? And so he knows what those are. He knows everything there is to know about us. Now, here's something else impressive in this passage. I alluded to it, but look at verse 24. So Jesus did not commit himself unto these men that had believed, these people that believed on him. So here's the things impressive. Number one, how much does he know? Number two, how much does he refuse? He is refusing to commit himself to all these many people in Jerusalem that believed on him. Is that not ironic? Go hear me. Is that not ironic? I mean, and I don't mean this to be wrong, but we see a lot of folks, I say a lot, not as many as we used to. We used to see a lot of people come to the altar, they'd make a profession of faith, and they'd go right out the doors. Some of them would never come back. Some of them would never show up. Some of them wouldn't want to be baptized. Some of them would not want to follow God. And you wonder why. Well, I wonder if it's not this. I wonder if while they're here, there was something went a wire and Jesus did not commit himself unto them. So why is it that Jesus Christ did not commit himself to his people? Now look at verse 23. I think he'll tell us here. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When did they believe? When did they believe on his name? You see that? What did it say? When did they believe? They believed when they saw the miracles that he did. Now, what does this mean? It means these people here that believed on him, they just simply came to see the show. They believed on him as a miracle worker. Now, Jesus did not come just to be a miracle worker. He had a higher motive than that. And these people believed on him when they saw him performing. Do you know what he really was? He was nothing more to these people than a magic man. He was nothing more than performing magic, and they said, we believe on this guy that's performing magic. But now look on something, let me say something else to you. So here's why he did not commit himself. Number one, they were sight beholders. Number two, they were sight believers. Now listen to me. They believed on him when they saw the miracles. So they're believing, they are sight believers. Are y'all hear me now? Jesus Christ does not save men by what they see. He saves men by what they believe. These men here, these people, they were just sight believers. They saw what he did. And they were sight beholders and sight believers. Now, matter of fact, the verses in chapter 1 said this. It said, Jesus was made flesh. He is the Word made flesh. So he's more than a miracle worker. He is the Word made flesh. John 1:29 said, he's the Lamb of God. And John 1:34 said, he's the Son of God. They did not believe he's the Word made flesh. They did not believe he's the Lamb of God. They did not believe he's the Son of God. They believed simply he was a miracle worker. So they did not believe in his person. They had no faith in his person, and they had no faith in his purpose. So what was his purpose by coming? Well, you remember what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1? She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sin. So here's what that means. That means if I say I've got salvation and he did not save me from my sin, then I don't have the Bible salvation that he intended for me to have. Every person he saves them from their sin. Do you hear me? Y'all listen to me. When Christ saves somebody, he saves them to get out of sin. Now, if I'm saved, say I'm saved, and I can do sin, it does not bother me. I have not been saved out of my sin. Because sin doesn't bother me anymore. But when Christ saves somebody, he saves them from their sin. Now, this brings me to three questions. Let me ask you, then I'll give you my subject right quickly. Number one. So if Jesus Christ did not commit himself to these people, the question is this. Does Jesus ever commit himself to anybody? So what does it mean when he says he commits? It means this. When Jesus commits himself to anybody, that means he is entrusting himself to them. That means he is confiding in them. That means he is opening up himself to them. So does Jesus Christ ever confide in anybody? Does he ever open himself up to anybody? Well, that's a good question, don't you think? You can't get out of chapter 1 of John until you discover that he does. Because there were at least five men here, John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, all in chapter 1, that when these people believed on Jesus, he automatically opened himself up to them. So, does Jesus ever commit himself to others? The answer is affirmative. So, here's the next question. If Jesus Christ commits himself to people, who is it that he commits himself to? If he ever opens himself up to anybody, then who are those he does? Well, here's what John 1:49 said. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So here's what Nathanael did. Nathanael is believing on him for who he is. He's the right person. He's believing on the right person. In other words, here Nathanael is. He is being being truly converted by the power of God. So those whom Jesus opens himself up to are those that Nebra that are truly converted. Now, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen just a second. I want to give you a verse you know, but I want to try to give a little explanation of it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right? Now, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I want you to listen to me. Does it mean the same thing to receive and believe? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even that believe on his name. Does it mean the same thing to receive and believe? My answer is yes and no. So the Bible said, but as many as received him. So the word receive here, it means to get hold of or to accept Nebra as really who he is. In other words, if I say I'm receiving Jesus, well, wait a minute. These people in John 2, they believed, they received him as a miracle worker. So they were not receiving him as who he really was. See, if you get born again, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as who he really is. The Word of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Word made in the flesh, the Savior of the world. You're receiving him for who he really is. If you're receiving him for somebody who is not, then you will not believe right. See, you can't believe on something that's not right and still be born again. So he said, but as many as received him, that is, you are accepting him for who he really is, and then you're believing, that is, you're placing your faith, you're entrusting neighbor what he's done for you as the real Son of God, the real sacrifice, the real Savior of the world, you're trusting him. So he commits himself to those that are truly born again and to those that are truly committed to him. Now, third question. So if Jesus Christ commits himself to somebody, then my question is, what does he commit? If Jesus Christ commits himself to somebody, what is it that he commits? Four things. I'll touch them and we'll go to the house and eat watermelon. Amen. Whatever that means. All right, so here they are. Number one, he commits, jot them down at least in your mind. Number one, he commits his witness. Number one, he commits his witness. Number two, he commits his word. Number three, he commits his work. And number four, he commits his whip. Now, that's just my little outline, but he commits his whip. Now, let's touch these tonight in a doctrinal sense, and we'll be done. So, number one, Jesus Christ commits his witness. Amen. Hear the scripture. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on him, he that believeth on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. Y'all hear that? When I believe on Jesus Christ, I trust him as my Savior. Here's what he said. He that believeth on him, on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. All right, so what is the witness? The witness is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. When I get born again, God's Spirit makes entrance into my life. Y'all agree with that? That's what the Word of God said. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. So are y'all listening to me now? So let me give you a little more passage here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember that? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Oh, listen to this one now. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So here's what he does. When I get saved, truly saved, he commits his Holy Spirit to my life. Now, if I just make a profession, and I believe on him for who he is not, my faith is not real, though I go through the motion, then he does not commit his Holy Spirit to me. So what does the Holy Spirit do in my life? When the Holy Spirit enters in my life, what does he do? Number one, he witnesses of our salvation. Y'all hear that? He witnesses of our salvation. Here's the scripture. I'll give it to you again. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now, I'm sure I'm not saying anything new, But now that verse has been really misappropriated sometimes. In other words, like, I know you're saved because your spirit bears witness with my spirit. That is not true. That is not true. What that verse means is this. It means the Spirit of God in here bears witness with me that I'm a son of God. Amen. Can I ask you this question? Has the Holy Spirit ever bore witness with your spirit that you belong to Him? You say, He don't do that to everybody. Yes, He does. He does that to every person that's born again. He witnesses to them that they're born again. Look here. I want to tell you, I've had tons of people come in the past wanting me to assure them of their salvation. I have no authority whatsoever to tell you you're saved. Do you understand that? I don't have any power. I have no authority from God to tell you you're born again. I can tell you what to do to be born again. I can tell you the things to look for that if you're born again. But I have no authority to do that. But I tell you this, the Holy Spirit of God has the authority to let you know that you're born again. Y'all hear me now? All right, so here's what He does. Number one, the Holy Spirit witnesses of an inward celebration of my salvation. I'll give you three examples. The cripple, remember that? In Acts chapter 3, the cripple got saved. Remember that? Remember him? The Bible said, here's the cripple. He is now walking and weeping and praising God. Amen. Does he have a celebration? Yeah. Is he happy? Yes, he is. What about the eunuch in Acts 8? The Bible said he went on his way rejoicing. How about the jailer in Acts 16? He rejoiced believing in God. In other words, and that word rejoice means he is jumping for joy. When God saves us by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit comes in, He gives me an inward celebration that I am born again. Does anybody remember that? Does anybody remember when you got born again, how God began to give you some joy in your heart that you're saved by the grace of God? I didn't understand that, but I'm telling you, I remember it being there. Amen. Number two, here's what He does. The Holy Spirit gives me a witness of courage. Here's what the Bible said, Romans 10. And the Bible said, and the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be a shame. So the Bible is saying this. When I get born again, the Holy Spirit in me gives me the courage that I need to be a witness for Him. Oh my. You remember the Bible says, and when they prayed, neighbor, they said, grant us power to be witness to you and listen. So the Holy Spirit of God gives them courage to testify of Him. See, the Holy Spirit of God in me gives me the courage I need to say I'm saved. Are y'all hearing me now? Here's somebody that makes a profession of faith, and they don't tell it for 2 years. There's something right here. Because the Holy Spirit of God said, when I believe on Him, the Scripture said, whosoever believeth on Him, neither shall not be ashamed. So, here's what He does. The Holy Spirit in here gives me an inward witness, and He gives me my celebration, the joy. He is a witness of my inward obedience. Now, look here. I want to say something to you now. Help me, Lord, to say this right. The Holy Spirit, when He comes inside me, the Lord commits Him to me. He is the one that gives me a desire to obey Him. Are y'all hearing that? When God, the Holy Spirit, comes in, He puts a desire in me to obey Him. Do I have a scripture? Yes. The eunuch, when he got saved in Acts 8, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to be baptized. And so, Saul of Tarsus, when he got saved in Acts 9, here's what he said. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? Amen. And the jailer, when he got saved in Acts 16, the jailer wanted to be baptized. Here's what I'm trying to say. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes within us, He puts in my desire, in my heart, a desire to obey what the Lord says. Now, what am I supposed to think here? What am I supposed to think when people are making profession of faith and they have no desire whatsoever to obey Him? What am I supposed to think? What do you think? Am I supposed to think they're going to heaven with me? No, I'm not. If somebody doesn't have a desire to obey Him, I am not supposed to think that they're going with me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives a desire in the heart of every born-again child of God to obey Him. Here's another one. Now, y'all with me now? So the Holy Spirit in me, here's what He does. He gives me a witness of my inward cleansing. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Does anybody beside me remember when you got saved by God's grace, how clean you felt? Does anybody remember that? I remember that is one of my distinct memories when I got born again that night. Going home and remembering, I felt so clean. And I did not understand why I felt so clean. But there was a cleanness in me that I had never felt before. I never sensed before. Because, and I didn't know it, but the Holy Spirit of God took the blood and washed my sins away and left me clean. Sure. Y'all okay? So here's something else the Holy Spirit does. He gives me a witness of my inward change. Oh, yes. Now and this was made mention several times this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, yes. Oh, things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, y'all hear me today? I tell you, when Jesus Christ saves you, he makes you an absolutely new person. Y'all believe that? I hope y'all believe that. Because that is scriptural. If he did not save you, and you're still in sin, you're still not changed, yet you made a profession, if you just take this verse here, you'd understand why you're the way you are. Because every person he saves, he gives them the able to change heart. Number two, the Holy Spirit witnessed to my salvation, but he witnesses of the Savior. All y'all hearing, Brother Wells? When the Holy Spirit, he commits his witness to me, the Holy Spirit inside me will start testifying me about Jesus. Oh, yes. Here's what the Bible said. When the comforts come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father. You remember it now? He shall testify of me. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit gets inside your heart, when I commit the Holy Spirit to you, he is forever going to be testifying of Jesus. Sure. Amen. Y'all hear that? So let me ask you a question. When the name Jesus is mentioned, when the songs about Jesus are sung, when message about Jesus are preached, does it do anything to you? Or do you say, that sure is boring? That's just boring. Well, I don't think you know something deeper. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can rejoice in deeper things, but he never gets beyond magnifying Jesus in your heart. Amen. And so he magnifies Christ. Here's what he does. He testifies of his worthiness. He testifies of his worship. He testifies of his wishes. He testifies of his walk. Listen, the Holy Spirit inside you will testify in your heart how Jesus walked, and he wants you to walk the same way he walked. Y'all believe that? You believe that? The Bible said clear in 1 John 2:6. The Bible said, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. The Holy Spirit, now look here. This is not going beyond the Bible, but here's what the Bible said in Acts 12. They first called them Christians in Antioch. Do you know why? You know why they called them Christians in Antioch? Do you know who called them Christians? They wasn't just buddying together and said, you know, I think we're like Jesus. Why don't we call ourselves Christians? That's not true. It was the sinners in Antioch that were watching them. They were seeing them act like Jesus and walk like Jesus, and they called them Christians. You say, well, that was Antioch. Well, it's supposed to be today. Y'all hear me? It's supposed to be today. If I call myself a Christian, then I'm telling you, the world hates God. I know they do. And they don't like to be witnessed to. But I'm going to tell you one thing. They know when you're genuine and they know when you're not. They're watching you to see if you're walking right. And they are expecting you to walk. You hear me today? If you call yourself a Christian, that world is not expecting you to use foul language. They're not expecting you to tell dirty jokes. They're expecting you to walk something like Jesus walked. Amen. And so is the Lord. So the Holy Spirit witnessed about the Savior. By the way, notice to me now, I want to say something to you. Hope he'll set well with you. The Holy Spirit of God in me. He is in here. God has committed him in here to testify and witness of my sanctification. And that's a word that simply means purification. Are you hearing me? Now, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, the Bible said that we're the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside me is telling me what is right and what is wrong. Y'all listen to what I'm telling you. Let me give you an illustration. Now, help us here, Lord. Now, and by the way, now what I'm saying, when I just get saved now, I don't know anything about this. So I'm a country boy. We live way out in the country. We live on a farm that's about 100 acres in the piece of property Granny lived on. So we got a little farming to do. We didn't have a mule at that time. We had a tractor. And so here I am, a 14-year-old kid, just got saved by God's grace. We live 10 miles from nowhere out in the country, and my job is to get out there in that garden and go at it. Are y'all listening to me now? So here I am. I mean, 14-year-old, I just got saved by God's grace. And as custom is, you're out in the middle of nowhere, so you jerk your shirt off, and you get down your shorts, and you're out there in the garden, and you're hoeing, and you're doing things. I mean, that's just the way we did it. Are y'all listening to Brother Wells? So here I am, just got saved, out here in the middle of nowhere, working, shirt off, and I feel like I'm being looked at. Nobody's around me, but I feel like somebody's staring at me. I feel like somebody is giving me the once over for being out here in this place with my clothes off. You listen? I didn't know what that was. But here's what I found out it was. It was the Holy Spirit in me teaching me about sanctification. He's teaching me that I am not dressing the way He wants me to dress. Now I don't know how this fits in here, but I was thinking today about this. I thought about Nehemiah. When they're building the wall, they're doing a great work. You remember that story? And so the Bible said that, you know, Sanballat and all that crowd's coming against them. Here's what Nehemiah said. He said, "We did not take our clothes off except to wash." I wonder if that's still a pretty good theory. I wonder if that's still a pretty good practice. I tell you one thing. I believe the Holy Spirit of God will teach every child of God to keep his clothes on.
Yes, sir.
Except for washing. Amen. Amen. Now, you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit teaching you to sanctify your life. And you say, "Brother, well, I don't see it that way." That's all right. The Holy Spirit of God said it, so you're not in contention with me. You're in contention with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's teaching us what pleases God and to be sanctified. Are y'all okay now?
Yes, sir.
So number two. Now, we're trying to go there pretty fast here now. So here's what he does. Number one, when I get born again, he commits his Holy Spirit to me. And now, here's a question for you. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Yes, Brother Wells, I know He is. They sung that song the other day about mommy teaching angels how to sing, and I had chill bumps on my spine like eggs. No, I'm sorry. That's not the Holy Spirit. No, that's not. And you know, I had a woman call me, and she said, "I want to ask you a question, Brother Wells." She said, "When animals die, do they go to heaven?" I said, "I'm sorry. There's no scripture in the Bible that teaches us that animals, when they die, go to heaven." She said, "I don't care what you say. I believe they do." No, I'm sorry. Now, see, here's what she is. She's got herself worked up in an emotional state here about that animals are going to go to heaven when they die. No, the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of beast goes down. So the spirit of man, the spirit of animals are not going to go to heaven. Now I can't explain all that stuff, but here's what I know. I know that Jesus Christ commits himself to us, amen to God, when you get born again. Now wait a minute now. So number two, what did I say number two was? Anybody remember? He commits his witness. Number two, he commits his word. Now I want you to think about this. Now, does he really commit your word? Let me give you scripture. Romans 8. Here's what it said. He said, and I can't quote it for you. It's down here. I done forgot it. But let me give it to you. In Romans 8, listen to what it said now. Oh, please hear me now. Here's what it said. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in the heart and in the mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. Did y'all hear that? Romans 10 and 8. Here's what he said. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the word of faith which you preach. When I get born again, God commits his word. Now that doesn't mean that I'm able to quote all the word of God the moment I get saved. That's not what it means. But now, does he commit his word to us? The answer is affirmative. Now you listen to me a moment. So why does God commit his word to us? Now see if this is right. The word of the properties of God's word is this. It is the agent of our deliverance. Now, I don't care what you say. I don't care where you said you got saved. I don't really care. But here's what I know. If you got born again, the word of God was involved somewhere or another.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. He said, be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever. You are not, nobody is going to ever get saved without the word of God. But Brother Wells, I was at a fifth Saturday night singing. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Singing didn't put you in. Singing didn't save you. What saved you was what you heard from the word of God. Look here. Somebody said, Brother Wells, I just believe. Look, you cannot believe without the word of God. Right. The Bible said that neighbor, that faith comes by hearing and hearing with the word of God. Here's what I'm trying to say. The word of God is the agent that brings us to God. It's the agent that brings me to salvation. Sure. I am not going to get saved without that word. You understand that? That's why, oh my. That's why I heard the pastor preach about these 100 people that got baptized the other day, whatever it was. I heard him preach on it. Now, you know why? You know why, neighbor, that those people will not go to heaven? You say, Brother West, you can't say that. Well, wait a minute now. If they're just listening to stories, they're just listening to charismatic personality, and they're not hearing the true word of God, they're not going to get in. The word of God must be preached, it must be believed, or you shall never get born again. Never, never, never. It is the agent by which brings me to God. But you listen to me now. And I don't mean to be ugly, and I hope this does apply to you. But here's what I'm saying. I go to churches sometimes, and I know, and they know they're spiritual. You know how they know? Because they run the aisles, they shout, I'm not opposed to that. They shout, they just run the aisles, they make a show. But you know what? If you get down to preaching on righteousness and sanctification and holiness, you lose them. You know why? Because they're depending on their emotions for their spirituality. But you wait a minute. Here's what that Bible said. But grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:10. But grow in grace and what? And the knowledge. Where are you going to get knowledge? How are you going to find out about God? How are you going to? That's exactly right, Wesley. You're not going to find it. But Brother Wells, I don't know what experience. Oh yeah, I know. I witnessed to this guy years ago when I was in Bible college, and we was telling him about what you know about the Word of God, and he said, "I don't care what that Bible says. I know what experience." Look, that man is a baby if he's even saved. You better care what that Bible says. You better care exactly what it says. You better know something about what it says. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Do you ever expect to mature as a child of God? Are y'all hearing me now? See, age, you remember what Job said? He said, aged men are not always wise. You remember him saying that? Aged men is not always wise. See, wisdom does not necessarily come with age. And I'm telling you right now, spirituality and growth as a child of God does not come with age. Do you know how it comes? But grow in grace and say it. The knowledge of God. How do you get it? You don't get it by watching television. You don't get it by reading comic books. You get it by putting your head in that Bible. Y'all listen to me. But Brother Wells, everybody can't be a preacher. I'm not talking about preachers. I'm talking about believers. When you get born again, He puts a desire for that word in your heart. It's agent of your salvation. It's agent of your growth. Amen. Now listen to me carefully. You said, Brother Wells, I don't know that everybody's got it. Yes, they do. Everybody gets born again, they have that. Now here's what I want to tell you. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Here's what the Bible said. The proof of this committed word to us is this. There is a love for it in our heart. Listen to what the Bible said. As newborn babes, remember it? Help me now. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word. Amen. Now let's see now. As newborn babes, desire the milk. Now, I'd say Doc Williams help us on this. But I have read this occasionally, very rarely, that a newborn babe was allergic to their mother's milk. You ever read that? Doug Williams, you ever heard of that? Rarely, right? Rarely. Are y'all listening to me? Sometimes a newborn babe will be allergic to its mother's milk. But there has never been a child born by God that was allergic to His milk. Amen. When Jesus saved somebody, he got the milk of the word for them. And then, yeah, Brother Wilson, I know some of them got mad and run out. Oh yeah, I've seen them too. But I'm telling you right now, when they run out on God's word, it shows they have no appetite for it. And down the road, their life's going to end in a crash somewhere or another. But here's what I know. Every born again child of God that's born by the Spirit of God, God puts a love for that word in their heart. Amen. Now, they may not read 10 chapters the first day they're saved, but I'm going to tell you one thing. They'll be looking for something in that Bible. I never had anybody tell me to read your Bible. I didn't. But when God saved me at 14, I went home and I don't know where I got it. Maybe I got a Gideon's New Testament or something. I don't know where I got it. But here's what I know. I knew I was supposed to open it. Amen. I knew I was supposed to open it and read it. Now, I didn't read to the gospel in the first month I saved. I didn't do that. But here's what I know. There was something in my heart that said, read it. Get in it. And read it. And get in it. Read it. And get in it. You know why? God put that in my heart as a born-again child of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There is no exceptions to God's law. None. Every born-again child of God, God puts a desire for that word in their heart. Did he put that in yours? Brother Wilson, I don't like to hear preaching. It bores me. Well, that's because you don't have an appetite for it. That's because you don't have an appetite. God hadn't put the appetite. But I'm telling you right now. Look, there's a lot of people can preach over my head. A lot of people can preach things that I don't understand. But I'm going to tell you right now, I am in love with that book. Amen. I'm telling you, that book is a part of my life. That book I love. That book I cannot do without. I've got to have that book every day of my life. I've got to have some portion of that word in me every single day. It's like going to the table and you see, God puts a love in that heart for the word. Y'all believe that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, he sure does. And so he wants me to learn it. So there's a love for it. There's a learning of it. Studying to show yourself approved unto God. And there's a leaning on it. Look here. As you grow as a child of God, here's what you learn to do. If he's put that word in your heart, here's what you learn to do. You start learning to lean on it. Brother Williams gave, I don't know who he was talking about, he gave some dear person today that's affiliated here, I don't know who she is, but he was talking about that favorite verse she had of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all the ways acknowledge him, and he'll break that part. Now here's what I'm trying to tell you. As you grow in Christ, you learn to take the word of God and to lean on it. I'm going to tell you, have you ever had a time in your life where you had nothing to lean on but the Word? You had no hope of the Word. Now listen to me. Now let me just digress a moment. When Miss Carolyn was getting ready to go into her surgery, they were going to do this, I don't know what you call it, but anyway, it's a test they do. You put some in your esophagus and then they do a scan of your heart. That's when they found that mitral valve was so bad. I don't know what you call it. But anyway, they did tests on her. Then they go into a catheterization on her to find out if she has any other trouble on her. And then their plans are to go in there and repair this mitral valve. Now, here's what God did. See, these things started scaring my wife. They started giving her fear. But I had been in prayer, Miss Tina. I've been in prayer, and God said to me clearly through his word, Larry, it's going to be all right. Are you all hearing me? He promised me in that word, you can trust me, it's going to be all right. So she says, got to have this test. I said, sweetheart, God has given us his word that it's going to be okay. I don't want you worrying about it. Okay. So now she got to do the catheterization. I'm a little worried. Darling, God has given us his word. It's going to be all right. I'll take his word. Now it's surgery time. Sweetheart, God has said it's going to be all right. She goes in surgery. She comes out of surgery. Doctor says everything went just the way it was supposed to go. Now she's in intensive care. Everything's okay. Now she gets out of the room and we get her in a regular room. Now then, she don't know this, but now she's got pneumonia again. This is her second stint with pneumonia. So now she's in the bed, hardly knowing what's going on. And now I'm beside her, knowing she has pneumonia. And I'm praying, walking the floor and praying. And Lord, she's got pneumonia. And the Lord says, Larry, I told you She's going to be all right. Amen. My heart now is comforted again. I'm leaning on what he said. Are you hearing me now? So now then, that's settling my heart. So now then, they come rushing in there one day and said, now then, she's in AFib. Y'all know what that is? Her heart's running away. And I'm saying, Lord, I thought everything's going to be all right. So now, she's under medication. So I'm walking the floor and praying. And the Lord says, Larry, I told you, she's going to be all right. So I accept that, and we go on. Now, I got one more for you. So the next day, they over-medicate her on hydrocodone. And she spends the next 24 hours talking out of her head. With the anesthesia that's left in her, plus the hydrocodone, she is talking out of her head. I mean, she don't even know what she's saying. And I've seen, and as a pastor, I've seen people like that that's getting ready to die talking out of their head. And I'm saying, Lord, now what is this here, Lord? I don't understand this. So I'm walking the floor nearly all night praying. And the Lord says, Larry, I told you, son, she's going to be all right. You hear me? I'm talking about, have you ever had to lean on the Word when you didn't have nothing else to lean on? Are y'all hearing me? Have y'all not learned that yet? God says to every child of God, you're born again by the Word of God. And that's what I've given. I'm giving you the Word of God to be born by, to lean on, I mean to learn about, to grow by, and to lean on in the times you're difficult. Look here, God gives the Word to every born again child of God. If you don't have a love for that Bible, you don't have a care for that Bible, you don't like to hear it preached, you don't like to hear it taught, and you sure to God don't like to read it, there is something wrong with your experience. Amen. So number one, he commits his, help me now. Go ahead, help me now. He commits his witness. Number two, he commits his word. Number three, he commits his work. Now let's see if that's true. All right, so here's the scripture. And let's see, Ephesians 2:10. And now, again, since I've been up so much with my wife, I've lost contact with some of her. Here it is. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, amen, which God had before, what's the word? Ordained. So here's the idea. When I get born again, saved by God's grace, God commits His witness, He commits His word, and He commits His work to me. Are y'all listening to that? Does anybody here remember when you got born again? You might remember that. Do you remember how when you got saved, you didn't know what to do, but you wanted to do something? Do you know when I got saved, as a 14-year-old boy when I got saved, they did not have no such thing as a youth group when I got born again. That's been 61 years ago. They did not have youth programs. They had singing and praying and preaching is what they had. And by the way, it worked. Yes, sorry, it worked. Yes, so here I am. No youth programs. No youth program. I'm 14 years old. No youth programs to go to. And so, I want to do something. So they announce visitation. I'm a 14-year-old kid. And I'm going out with middle-aged men and senior men to witness for the Lord. You know what? I didn't know what I was doing. But I knew there's something in here that said, I want to do something for Him. Mm-hmm. Amen. You know what I found? That happened to every born-again child of God. If there is no desire in your heart to do something for Him. Now, I want to say something. I want to be right. Everything you do ought to be for Him. If you teach, it ought to be for Him. If you preach, it ought to be for Him. If you sing, it ought to be for Him. If you play an instrument, it ought to be for Him and Him alone. Amen. Somebody grunt. Yes. And so here's what I'm saying. When God saves us, He puts a desire in our heart to work for Him. I don't care what it is. Might be cleaning out the commode. Might be putting up new toilet paper. Might be vacuuming. You don't care. There's just something in your heart that you want to do for Him. Now I'm going to digress and leave that. And I'm headed to the finish line. What did I say the fourth thing was that He committed? WHIP. I think I made it mispronounced. WHIP. He commits his whip. All right, now let's think about that. From the Lord loveth, help me now. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every, now look here, the word every is there, every son whom he receiveth. Is that right? And now in other words, he's saying here that I've got this disciplinary program in place, and I have no exceptions to the rule. Did you hear what I said? There, when he said, from whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. That means every born again person he saves, he chastens and scourges them. Amen. Y'all listen to that. You said, Brother Wes, what all does that mean? All right, let me try to explain a little bit to you. Maybe I'll be elementary, but let's explain. All right, from the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So what does chastening mean? Well, let me say this. Would you not think this would be awful ugly as a parent? If a parent, they have this child, they bring it home, and the child, neighbor, in the middle of the night, starts crying. The first night it's there, it starts crying. Now, of course, the natural thing is, it's probably wanting to nurse. So what if the parent goes in there, there's the baby in the crib, crying, and the parent says, gently on the cheek, bow, 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 stop that. Would you not think that's a little brutal? Would you not think it's brutal? Well, that is not chastening. That is not even child training. The word chastening means child training. You listen to me. In other words, here's how it goes. Caleb, stop that. I'm going to talk to you. Amen. All right, so here's how it goes. Come here. I'm going to get you up on your feet. Come up here. Amen. So here's Caleb. And I want you to, now I know all Baptists got a good imagination. I know they do. Because I preach to them, I see their eyes. So I know they got a good imagination. So can y'all take your imagination and reduce Caleb to about right here? How many cannot do that? All right, so I presume you can. All right, so Caleb is way down here now, and Daddy is training him. Now he says, Caleb, now, did y'all ever have a stack heater? Do you have a fireplace? A stove? What did you use to heat with? Yes. You're not a mountain boy. So, all right, y'all know what a stack heater is? Somebody say yes. All right, those of you who don't know, it's an electrical heater that's got four or five coils in it, whatever it's got, and they get red hot. And when they get red hot, the grill around it, can you put your finger on it, it can go, sss. Y'all know what that means? Yeah. All right, so now then, imagine now, pastor has got a stack heater in his house, and so little Caleb is running around, and he starts to put his hand on there and says, Caleb, that's hot, son. Don't touch it. Okay. And he backs off and goes away. And so the next hour or two, Caleb comes through and he starts that again. And Daddy says, Caleb, I told you not to touch that. You get the inflection? The inflection in the voice is getting a little stronger. So two or three hours later, Caleb comes through and he's really looking around to see if anybody's watching, and he's going to try it. And Daddy said, Caleb, I told you, don't touch it. Yes, sir. Caleb, the next time I catch you trying to do that, we're going to have a serious talk in the back room over the sitting place. You see what's happening here? Now, this is child training. In other words, you're trying to get somebody to do what you want them to do without taking it to excess. That is what God does. When God's trying to lead you and guide you, He speaks to you through the Spirit, through the preacher, through the Word, and He keeps trying to show you what's the right thing to do. Now, if you fail to do what God wants you to do, He takes His disciplinary program a step farther, and He moves it into the scourging department. You know what that's like, Caleb? Yeah, I figured you did. So here's the idea. every child that God receives, no matter who they are. I don't care who you are, I don't care how good you are, it don't make any difference. God is in charge of this disciplinary program. And you know what? He's got a plan in mind. You know what his plan is? His plan is in Romans 8:29. For we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. God's got that in mind for every one of us when he saves us. He wants us to end up being more like his Son than we were when we got saved. That's what God is interested in. Y'all understand that? So he has to institute his disciplinary program to do that. Are y'all listening now? So why does God do that? Why does God say, every son I receive, I chasten and scourge every one of them? Why does he do that? 1 Corinthians tells us, he is not going to condemn you to the world. Look here. We talked about security this morning. Several of us did. I think Brother Williams did, and I did. I talked about security of the believers today. And yes, God secures us. But I'm telling you right now, God's a holy God, and he cannot allow you to live like the filthy, ungodly world. He cannot allow you to do that without intervening. Why? Because God would show himself unjust when he sends the sinners to hell, neighbor, and lets you by with the same sins that they're committing. So he says, I'm not going to condemn you the world. That's why I'm going to chasten you. It's so I will not have to condemn you with the world. Now, y'all listen to the Wells. So here's my responsibility. Here's what Hebrews said. Now, no chastening seemeth to be pleasant for the present. Maybe that's not exactly how it's quoted. But no chastening is pleasant for the present time. None of it. When God chastens me and scourges me, am I happy? No. I'm not a happy camper when God does that. When look here, I want to fancy myself as always doing what God wants me to do. Do y'all? You know, I mean, but I don't always do that. Sometimes I start going astray suddenly, and I don't even understand I'm going astray. So God has to correct me and bring me back in. Now, Lord, help us here now. So here's what God says: when I step in, now chasten a child of God, it is never pleasant. How about it? Anybody agree with that? Never pleasant. When God steps in and deals with me, is never a pleasant issue. But I tell you what the rest of that verse said. It said, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, now that's not, are you reading that? What is it? Read it for me.
Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth
the That's it. Nevertheless, afterward, he yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto who? That are exercised thereby. In other words, when I respond properly to God's chastening, Lord, I see what you're doing here. Lord, I'm sorry for acting this way. I'm sorry you had to step in. I'm sorry, Lord, you had to discipline me. I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me for my sins, my transgression, my foolishness, Lord. I see what you're doing here. You are being exercised by the chastening. You're repenting, and you're getting it right with God. And he says, he brings a peaceable fruit of righteousness to every child of God that responds properly to his chastening. Has anybody ever been there? I've been there. Yeah. And it's not easy to repent. Brother Wells, I repent easy. Well, then you don't have as much pride as I get. Because I've got a hunk of it. And so I have to go through all this stuff to repent. But wait a minute, don't you listen to me. What if a child of God, a born-again child of God, he goes through the child training, the chastening, then God has to move it a step farther, move it into the scourging end of it. And then that child of God is not exercised thereby. They're still rebellious, they're still hard, their will is still strong, and they're not going to respond to God's chastening. Where does God take this to? Where does God take it to? 1 John 5:16 said, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I'm going to tell you something. You say, Brother Wells, I don't believe there's sins unto death. Well, why don't you go home and take your scissors and you cut out 1 John 5:16, just cut it out of your Bible, wad it up, and throw it in the trash can. Because God said, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you... See, when God sets his judgment, he doesn't change. He does not change. If you ever become so rebellious on God that God has to take His chastening to the final level, you're going to lose your life. Your life is going to be lost. He will. You know why? Now let me tell you why God does that. See, He's got an investment in you. He's invested a son in you. You're supposed to be called His child. Do you know the vehicle you use to sin? What is the vehicle you use to sin? It is your body. So when God steps in and has to exercise maybe the judgment of a sin of death, you know what God's doing? He's taking away the body that He bought and the body that you're using for sin. You will not repent and not get right. And God said, all right, you'll not get right. I will take away the body, the vehicle by which you're sinning. I will take it away from you so you have no body to sin in. It's exactly right. See, and here's what God, and by the way, there are no exceptions to what I'm in prayer. I mean, there's none. I mean, there's not any. When you get born again, saved by God's grace, God commits the Holy Spirit to you. He commits His Word to you. There's a love for it. There's a desire for it. There's a learning of it. He commits His work to you. You want to do something for Him, and He commits His whip. You say, Brother Wells, I'm too good. God never has done that to me. I don't believe a lick of that, buddy. See? Ever since I've been saved, I've been a student of human nature. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you ever studied yourself? I'll tell you something. You ever had a thought that wasn't the way it ought to been? Let me just kind of put it down. You ever had a thought that's wicked? All right, now let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped long enough to see what built that thought in your head? I do that all the time. If I have a thought that's not right, I say, Lord, where did it come from? So I start examining my thinking patterns, and then I discover what led to it. Yeah. I try to be a student of the human nature. I mean, you know this old Adamic nature. Matter of fact, do you not ever surprise yourself at what you think as a Christian?
Sure.
Huh? Yeah. You have to be a student of that. You have to learn what you're made of. You have to learn that so that you can learn how to live. So here's what I'm trying to say. When God saves us, He commits His witness to us. He commits His word to us. He commits His work to us. And then He commits His whip to us. That is, and that's the best word I could come up with for alliteration. Maybe I should have said alliteration. Illiterate, whatever. But anyway, so here's what I'm saying. God will not let you live your life by yourself. He's not going to let you do it. When you're born again, He's not going to let you live according to your wishes. He will step in every time that somebody's born again. He will intervene in their life if they're saved. Now look here. I want you to imagine. Help me, Lord. Come here, look at me now. I want you to imagine. Here's John. On my right hand. Y'all see him? Y'all see him? He's about this high. He got that mischievous look on his face. Y'all know this guy, John? Here's Bill. Bill's kind of innocent looking, and he looks like he's a follower. Y'all hear me now? So John's a little arrogant. He's a little pushy. Did I use the word? Was it John? All right. So John, he is the leader. John is a leader. I mean, boy, he is the aggressive leader. Bill over here is the follower. Go with me now. So revival is taking place. John goes to the altar. Bill goes to the altar. They cry to God. Both of them get up and say, I'm saved by God's grace. I know the Lord saved me tonight. So it rocks on about a year. Then John says, hey, Bill, Let's go out here and let's do this. Let's go look at some things and do some things. And Bill's a follower. Bill goes with him. He's impressed him and he goes with him. And so they're old enough now that they can buy a beer. They can get him some cigarettes. Old John gets him some beer and gets him some cigarettes. And Bill gets him some cigarettes and beer. And so they just go out and have a party. And John don't feel bad about it. And Bill, every time he tries to smoke a cigarette, he burns his finger. And he coughs like he's got TB. Like I do. Amen. And when he pops a can of beer and you know, he spills it and gets it all over him, and he has to go home with that smell of beer on his clothes. Every time Bill tries to do something wrong, something goes wrong. But John gets by. What's the difference between John getting by and Bill not getting by? What's the difference? The difference is simple. Every son for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Both of them made a profession the same day. But John gets by with everything. But Bill can't get by with nothing. What's the difference? Somewhere they missed it. Maybe John was a sight beholder. Maybe John was a sight believer. While Bill was a real believer, he really believed on who Jesus really was, and he saved him. But John gets by with everything. Have you never seen Christians in your church and in your experience that look like they got by with everything? You knew them. You knew how they lived. And it looked like they just got by with everything. Are y'all listening, Brother Wells? Do you understand why they got by with everything? Because every son whom he receiveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. So John is not a son that was received because he got by. You listen. You know what verses 8 said? Yeah, open up. I'm praying. I can't quote it. I hadn't quoted it in several weeks. Hebrews 12:8. 12:8.
But if ye be without chastisement.
Easy now. But if ye be without chastisement. Now that's John. See, John is without chastisement. Read on.
Whereof all are partakers.
All right. John and Bill made a profession the same night. But John is without chastisement.
Then are ye bastards and not sons.
Whoa. That's doubt, isn't it? So here's the truth. John is getting by. He says he's a partaker, but John's getting by. Bill says he's a partaker, but Bill ain't getting by. What's the difference? The Bible said John here is an illegitimate. John doesn't have Jesus as his father. That's why he's getting by. Every person that Jesus saves, when they start going astray, he intervenes in their life. Every single one. There are no exceptions to the rule, buddy. He intervenes. Have you seen people like that? Oh, yeah. I was 14 when God saved me. I played football at our high school. And I started moving away from God. We were on the scrimmage field getting ready to play our last ball game. And I played defensive guard. And so we were scrimmaging. And my heart is moving away from God. 14. I don't know how old it was. But anyway, that's when I got saved. And I looked up in scrimmage. And here come this 250-pound fullback through the line. He ran slap over me, I mean flat over me. When I tried to get up, I couldn't move my left leg. He ran over me and broke the cartilage in my knee. And that was before the days of orthoscopic surgery. You know what that means? They laid that booger open, buddy, and went in there and did the work. You know what God was doing? Do you know what God was doing? Yes. My heart was moving away. I'm a real believer. I'm not a bastard son. And he says, Larry, I can't let you do this. You're my son. I can't let you go this way. And so God moves in. And now then I have about a 6 months experience here that I've got to deal with this issue. That's the way God is.
Yes, sir.
That's where He is. If you're without chastisement and your heart is moving away from God, you think, and you don't have chastisement, you love the things of the world, you love the sins of this world, and He's not intervening in your life, you have an eternal problem that is not good. Amen. Now, what about you that are saved? Look back on your life. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's in there?
Yes, sir.
Aren't you glad you have a love for His Word?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Aren't you glad that you've got the desire to do something for Him? And aren't you glad you've got the evidence that He has intervened in your life time and time again along the way? Is that comforting or what?
Amen.
Is there any grunt, sir? Amen. That's comforting to know that God does that for us as His child. Are you one of His children? Are you one of His? Has He committed His Holy Spirit to you? Has He committed His Word to you? Has He committed His work to you? And has He intervened in your life when you thought you were going astray? He does that. He can't afford not to do it. Amen. And if He doesn't intervene in your life, you need to get born again. I'm sorry, you need to get saved. By God's grace, let's pray. Pastor, are you ready to come? Now, Father, we love You and we thank You for Jesus today. I thank You for this Bible. Thank You for the truths of this Bible. I thank You, dear Father God, that You know every one of us, who we are. You know what we are. And You know what our need is. And Father, I want to pray that if for some of us here that are saved and our heart's drifting, I want You to help us, dear God, to be challenged to get it right with God. Then, Lord, I want to pray that, Lord, that Your people that are trying to live for You, give them greater comfort and greater assurance than ever before. And then, Father, I want to pray, should there be somebody here tonight that has never, ever been born again, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't have a love for Your Word. They don't have a love for the work. And Lord, they never have sensed the chastening of God. Help them to see their eternal need. And we'll honor You for what You do in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor, come on.